the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
First Corinthians chapter 15, whether you're talking to the skeptic on a campus, at work, or in your neighborhood, the issue is always, folks, always singular. And what is it? Did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the bottom line. If he did, and I believe he did, scriptures prove that he did, then he is the most unique person in all of history. In reality, it validates his claim. And it also, for us, means our sins are forgiven. In fact, our first life lesson is the entire argument of Christianity, Christendom as a whole, hinges on a single issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My title this morning is The Reality of the Risen Christ. In fact, it's so important to Paul to get this message to us. It's so important even today in the 21st century, as I just said, everything hinges on the tomb, the empty tomb. And so Paul, he decides to write to the Corinthians. By the way, these good old Epicureans, they were really into the Corinthians big time about getting them to not believe in the resurrection, and that they were this narcissistic Christians, these Epicureans. Drink and be happy. Do anything you want, kind of a thing. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, look, I'm dedicating 58 verses, the whole chapter, 15, to the resurrection, to heaven. And he answers a lot of questions in this chapter. I've got, on a personal note, I have to tell you something. It's amazing how God works. And I have to give this witness to you this morning. It's not happenstantial that the timeline of my mother's illness and change of address has somewhat followed the last three teachings from this pulpit. On Mother's Day, we were in the hospital looking at my mom on machines. As I reminisced about how wonderful this woman was to me as I was growing up, and in hindsight, after the funeral, I spoke. I had a sharing time at the reception, and I went to Proverbs 31, and I spoke about my mother. And so Mother's Day, and then he followed, if you remember, with the message on heaven. Well, at that particular time, my mother was going to heaven. It's just uncanny how this all works out. And then in a couple of days right afterwards, the next weekend, you know, as I was reminiscing about this whole thing that's happened, it was like a blur, you know, staying at the hotel hospital and, you know, taking showers there and sleeping on those uncomfortable chairs and everything. And, you know, I was ready to go to the hospital after that ordeal. But you see, when I was reminiscing about all that, I was reminiscing about, is heaven real? You know, how the enemy throws those darts. And about mom and her message of the resurrection. And at that particular time, he was speaking and opened the book there of 15, or the chapter, and spoke what? The messenger and the message. Amen? About the resurrection. It was just so cool. And so what an amazing comfort it was that through these three men, three messages from God's perfect timing, timely word, that, well, it lifted me and my family up tremendously. Encouraged me during this crucible of sorrows that we went through. So I want to again thank everyone in this body from the depths of my heart for all your love. Because that's what it was. I've never been loved like that before. Never. Ever. It was just awesome. So thank you again. And so let's pick it up there. And what we're going to do is we're going to read a section instead of the whole 20 verses. We're going to read a section because we forget, don't we? Kind of forget, whoa, wait a minute. He started with verse such and such, and we went 5 verses, and now, but then you forget what the last couple of verses. So we're going to take these things in sections. I think it's a little bit better way to teach. The Lord spoke to me about it, and I thought, hey, it's a great thing to do. So we're going to read scriptures from 20 to 28. So let's read that together. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. And by the way, the subtopic of this is the last enemy destroyed. And of course, that would be death. Paul, continuing this discourse of the resurrection, says, but now, and what it really means to us, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Father, I pray that you would simply bless your word this morning. We thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In verse 20, Paul speaks of first fruits. The first fruits. When you first take a glance at this, it almost is confusing. Until you understand a few truths. You see, gang, in the Leviticus calendar of the Old Testament, that would be the Jewish calendar, the day following Passover, and we all know that Jesus was crucified, Passover, was a day of celebration called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. During this feast, the Jews waved wheat from their crops toward heaven, signifying their gratitude to the Lord for his provisions and the promise of more to come. So you get that feast, amen? By the way, Christ was crucified before Passover because they didn't want him hanging on the cross during Passover. Well, when did Christ rise? Answer, the day following Passover. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, or on the Feast of First Fruits, on that very day of Feast of First Fruits. So don't you see, gang, Jesus is the first fruits because there's more to come. For who is there more to come? For you and me. That's who. For my mother. For your loved ones that's gone before you. You see, Jesus, number two, life lesson, Jesus was the first one truly resurrected, never to die again. But guess what? There's more to come. Because many, many more will follow Christ. And so Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, the resurrection spoke of here in verses 21 and 23 is a process that began with the resurrection of Christ. We all know that now. And we'll conclude when those who are martyred during the great tribulation for their faith in Christ are resurrected. To be crystal clear about this eternal topic, Revelation 20 gives us more insight. It goes on to talk about a second resurrection. So there's a first resurrection, there's a second resurrection. Now, usually when you say, oh, I came in second, go, oh, that's pretty good. Not this time. You don't want to come in second on this resurrection. Let me tell you why. The second resurrection that takes place at the end of the millennium, that would be the 1,000-year reign when Christ comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and he reigns for 1,000 years with us. When all of the unbelievers will stand before the great throne to be judged. The great white throne judgment, they call it in the word. Now, please understand that the first resurrection is a resurrection unto life, because it is made up of only those who are saved. But the second resurrection is a resurrection unto death, because it is made up of only non-believers. So it would be suffice to say that we would probably need to prefer the first resurrection, the first one. Amen? We don't want nothing to do with that second one, because that's the one that will get you dead and get you dead forever. Actually, that's the one that will get you to hell in Gehenna eventually. Gehenna, we'll talk about that later. That's where the devil eventually ends up. We don't want that one. We want the first resurrection. And so Paul continues this futuristic truth in certainty. In certainty. Not a comic book, not a Marvel movie, but it's certain. When at last the kingdom of death is cast into outer darkness, Paul says in 24 and 26, Christ will rule and reign unchallenged. Now, gang, just imagine what a day that will be, the last enemy to be destroyed. Never more to haunt or burden anyone. And not only physical death. Have you taken consideration not only of physical death, but of other deaths? Deaths of marriages, death of love, death of joy, death of family, the death of peace, the death of everything that brings about hopelessness, heaviness, and sorrow. All that will be gone in a heartbeat. And so Paul is really inspiring me in the things that he's saying here with great joy. There will be a day. And I'll tell you, I think it's coming soon. It's just like on the doorpost. Well, in verse 27, Paul tells us another glorious and radical truth, especially one which I truly, truly love. In light of the name Jesus, that it's so volatile when we say that word. You ever notice that? You say that word anywhere? Oh, you can say God. You can say anything that you want to, spiritually, I guess. But when you say the name of Jesus, have you ever noticed that people come unglued? They come undone? It's just something that just, that name just makes people crazy. In the wrong kind of way. The name of Jesus. It's so evident, even in our own society in this country, as well as the world. So what is that radical truth? Well, this radical truth, with the exception of God, verse 27 tells us the third life lesson. All things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. All things. In the Greek, we know that all means what? Oh, every single thing. Every stinking thing. Countries, people, everything. Everything. You know, gang, soon and very soon, he will take control of all, everything, all. That which was given to him by the Father and that which was purchased by his blood on Calvary. He deserves it. He's getting it. It's just a matter of time. And for those that can't stand the name of Jesus, they're in big trouble. Because he's going to be over everything. Everything. Well then, is Jesus inferior to the Father? Paul clears that up in verse 28 by saying, The Son shall remain in submission to the Father, not because Jesus is inferior, but because it was a choice that Jesus made himself. When we see that recorded in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, I've read this before to you guys. I'm going to read it again. It says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in a, now this is a mind he wants us to have, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God when he came to earth, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, and even the death on the cross. It's just a horrible death. He did that. He did it himself. As you know, we've talked and spoke about the kenosis doctrine, which says that God himself emptied himself of his godly divinity, his godly powers. Now, he was still divine. He just chose not to use him on earth. And he came here as a man, emptying himself of his godly powers, I guess. Well, then how did he do all the things he did when he was here on earth? Two ways. First of all, he constantly got direction from his Father. Number one, awesome note-taking. Number two, he was completely 100% in the Spirit. From the time that the dove came upon him, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, he was 100% walking in the Spirit and 100% getting direction from the Father. Did you know we can do the same? The same Spirit that lives in us is the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ. He's the same Spirit that calmed the seas. You know, he still lives in us. We need to get direction from the Father, continually direction from the Father as Jesus did, and then just walk in the Spirit 100%. Now that's easier said than done, amen? Why? Because we have the stinking flesh. We love ourselves so much. We love the things of the world so much. We like going to the beach even when there's a Hurricane Bonnie coming in. Forsaking the church. I got up this morning and said, God, I know not many people can be at church, and I'm back for the first time in 2-3 weeks. So God, just pour on them. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I love you guys. I love everyone that's gone. Hope to have a great time. Marty called me from the beach. He goes, dude, it is raining down here. So we can, and we should, and the more that we just walk by the Spirit, man, and just filled by the Spirit and have, you know, live Spirit-filled lives. We can't do that unless we get direction from the Father. We just can't. We can't do that. That's called crazy charismatic. Being crazy charismatic people, I guess. Because we need direction from the Father. If we just go off on some kind of a tangent with the Spirit without any direction, we're just going to, you know, we just do crazy things in the name of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But if we get direction from the Father, anything that we do in the Spirit will be awesome for the kingdom of God. Direction from the Father. How do we get that direction? You guys know, right? Prayer, supplication. Coming this Thursday night in your word, a devotion every morning, that continual loving Him, continual every day. Prayer, you know, prayer without ceasing. How do you do that? Cool. Just, He's on your mind all the time. You're just praying about everything and anything. And you just, you know, one time I was telling people that, look, I pray at stop signs or stoplights. I don't close my eyes. Honk, you know, but I do. I just pray. And then I see someone's car I know, I pray for them. There's just different things we can do, you know, just on my mind all the time. That way, my mind is not open for the attacks of the enemy. Because I don't know about you guys, but man, my mind can be open for the attacks of the enemy. I mean, I see a nice, you know, sporty Mercedes-Benz, I'll automatically start wishing and wanting it. You know, it's like, no, take that thought back. And I just, you know, the things that we need to do. And so we keep our mind on God. And anyway, I spoke about that once in a topical message. And a guest came up to me and said, I was going to come to this church, but I'm not going to come anymore because I'm not going to tell my daughter to close her eyes when she's at a stoplight. I said, sir, I didn't say close your eyes. Yes, you did. Goodbye. And he walked out. So it's like, well, beta Satan, I'm not going for it. Love you. You know, kind of thing. But it's like, you know, and so the attitude of prayer, the direction that the Father takes us, and then being engulfed by the Holy Spirit. And so, and this whole Trinity thing, man, there'd be perfect harmony in the Trinity. With Christ, you know, submitting, and then the Father, you know, giving him everything. And it's just, you see how great that works? Don't you wish that we work like that? That we're that harmonized? I know our worship team is, but don't you wish that we were when it came to the things that the Trinity does? There was no jealousy there. There was nothing of that sort. There was no, oh, I'm better than you are. It's the perfect harmony. And for whose sake? It's for our sakes. That's awesome. Well, the Mormons use verse 29 out of context, and I might say ignorantly, to teach that a person can be baptized in place of relatives who died generations ago. Well, first of all, the knuckleheads need to understand that baptism doesn't get you into heaven. It's only by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is why they place such importance upon genealogies, and the Mormons do. However, unbeknownst to most people, and I do mean that, especially those beautiful commercials they have, unbeknownst to most people, it's a dark culture's spiritualistic cult that is linked to this aspect of Mormonism. Then what is Paul saying? In reality, what Paul's saying about is actually quite simple. It's very simple. Isn't that the way the word is? It's simple. I mean, when it was written, there weren't very many people that had PhDs. By the way, piled high and deep. But, you know, they're really, the common person hardly didn't know how to read. That's why the Universal Church, the Catholic Church, came and said, hey, you guys can't read, so we'll tell you what the Bible says. It was very dumbed down. And so why in the world would God put some secret things in here that we couldn't understand? Quite simple. Merely Paul saying, our fourth life lesson, baptism is just a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that true? It's a symbol of that. There's something that happens in a man's heart. He gets saved, a woman's heart. She wants Jesus to come in her heart, change her life. And so they do. And then we go out into the lake, stream, baptismal, what else we do? Oceans, whatever, a body of water. And we get in there. And what they are doing is just telling the world what's already happened inside them. And it's a symbolic. They are then dead to themselves, dead to sin. They get buried, and then they're resurrected out of the water. Now, I know some of you guys, and I know, especially Jimmy, if I should baptize Jimmy, I had to leave him down a lot longer. He got a whole lot of sin there. He'd have to have a snorkel or something. Really? Just kidding. But, you know, this is, that's what it is. It's a symbolic gesture. A symbolic gesture or thing that we just go, well, symbol, an act that we say, this is what we're doing here. This is what's going on in my life. That's all it says. That's all that's up. And I hope for everyone to be there next week. It'll be really good weather at the McNeils. We'll have directions out there to their lake and their home, and we'll have a baptism and picnic. And as I said before, I hope to see all of you there. It'll be the first one of the season. And so, it's burial, it's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if Jesus is not risen, Paul asked, why would you want to be baptized? Why would you even want to go through that? Why would you want to get wet and go walk into that slimy lake and get bit by those little bitty fish? You know, why would you even want to do that if Christ hadn't risen? So this verse is as simple as that. It's a symbolic gesture to the world what has already happened inside you. Folks, it amazes me how people and churches take simple scripture out of context and make it a crazy church doctrine from it that they judge the world with. It just blows my mind. Why can't they just take everything in context? The Word of God's very simple. Let's not make it, you know, only for certain people. You know, you can't have, I know the real deal. You guys don't. That's hogwash. Any of you can get up here and teach God's word. Just get up here and read it. For years and years, Schofield did just that. He got up, had a tremendous booming voice. He would get up and read God's word, the whole council. And guess what? No commentation or no committing to commentary. He just read the word and people got saved. The word itself going forward pricked people's hearts. Nevertheless, Paul continues to argue his position in verses 30 and 31 by pointing out to the Corinthian church the second half of this. Let's read. Effects denying the resurrection. Otherwise, verse 29, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? And we've already spoken about that. Amen? Amen? Okay, you guys are on the same page. I am. Why then are they baptized for the dead? Question mark. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Question mark. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, Paul says. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it is to me? Question mark. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The second half of this that we look at, Paul continues to argue his position, as I said before, in 30 and 31. While you are celebrating, you knuckleheads, your Epicurean, narcissistic Christianity that these people have infiltrated into you, he says, and denying the resurrection, I'm risking my very life every day for you. Now, why would I do this if there was no resurrection, asked Paul. He's saying, hey, listen, am I crazy? Do I need to go to the crazy house? Do I need to like get a whole bottle of Prozac because I'm just out there? No. He says, listen, I am dying to myself. I am dying to you guys. I am even going and having fighting with beasts because Jesus was resurrected. Would I be doing this if he wasn't resurrected? A crazy man would have to do that. And I love his argument here. In verse 32, commentators are divided over this thing about the beast, the identity of the beast at Ephesus. Now, I've been to Ephesus. I've been over there a couple, two or three times. And I've stood in the arena there in Ephesus where Christians were slayed. They had all kinds of parties there. They had performances there. And it's quite a place to be there. It's huge. And just really kind of serene standing there thinking about Paul's day. So Commentators are divided. Was he actually cast into the arena there in Ephesus? Where he stood face to face with hungry lions, as did countless of Christian martyrs? Or, in my humble opinion, it could be that Paul is talking about men who, acting like beasts, wanted to rip them apart. That happened all the time, didn't it? I think that's probably what happened. If he was in the arena, I think that the word would have said, you know, he closed the mouths of the lions, or Paul would have been eaten. So I believe that it was probably these vicious men, these Epicureans and others, that would try to rip him apart. But either way, what he endured at Ephesus was all for nothing, he says, if indeed there was no resurrection. And so I love this argument that he's given us this morning. Verses 33 and 34 is very illuminating as Paul warns the Corinthian believers with this. Your decisions with the Epicureans are making you confused about the simplicity of the gospel. As a result, not having the knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of God there with you. And by the way, Paul adds, I love this. And by the way, it's to your own shame. I just don't understand those that will leave good doctrine, the Word of God, for some cult somewhere, or some mystical thing, or some crazy, you know, any other so-called religions. There's only one. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He's the only one that's got the empty tomb. That's why it's so important that we know that He is resurrected, because that's what sets Him apart from everybody else. I'm talking to the choir, I know. So I'll continue and get on with it, so you all can go home and eat and watch the final game of the NBA series. And so it is important. It adds to your own shame that you would even listen to such garbage and heresy, let alone believe it. Right there in your notes, in your Bible, scribble down this. Progressive education. Progressive education. And you can put next to it high school and college. Although it's getting into our middle school now. Why do I say that? Why? Well, because just like Paul did for the Corinthians, for years we educate and we impute God's infallible word into our children. Then, within 4 short years, whether it be high school or college, they are brainwashed into some kind of worldly view of God. And you might sit there going, oh, no, preacher. No. There are people in this very church, including my children. All my life, I tell them about the Lord. All their lives, they come to church. They're in the Word of God. They're in the Word of God. We, you know, and we've done a great job. I mean, we did an okay job, I guess, at home. I mean, we had a godly home. We had devotions and everything else. We send our kids away to colleges and high schools now where they don't even know which restroom to use. Is that insane? Just insane. But we have to go through these things because God's on His way back. And in 4 short years, you know, they come out denying Christ because of this garbage. I want to say something else, but I'm not allowed to. This garbage that they... And every day, and then they go, and then they think, oh yeah, I'm progressive. Oh, I'm, you know, it's those old fogies. Oh, I'm really the elite. I know. And you get these people that just tell you that everything is okay, and orgies and drugs and all the rest. And you lose them. It's just like, man, we need to put a big sign up in front of the universities and say, hey, do not send your kids here unless you want them to go to hell. Hell. I sound like a really brimstone preacher this morning, but it's the truth. I just got to tell you it's the truth. Way too many people have come to me. You know what irritates me while I'm on this subject? And then we'll go on. We'll almost be done. I got one more page of notes. You know what irritates me? Here's what irritates me. And I've had people in the past 18, 20 years come to me and tell me this. I'm going to let my own children decide what they want to believe. Oh, you do? Well, what if they believe in killing you? What if they believe that they need to get rid of their parents? How about that? Oh, but, you know, that's, Pastor, you're just. Are you kidding me? You're going to let your kids determine whether they want to, you know, do drugs or not do drugs? Or you want your kids to determine whether they want to do this or that or steal or whatever? Are you kidding me? And then, look, I'm telling you. And there's another thing, and I might be stepping on some toes here. But, you know, if you live under my roof, you're going to church. Unless you're an animal. And then maybe even then. You know, my brother has cats in here. Every one of them were saved. That was his selling point when he was alive. These cats are sanctified and saved. You're going to church with me. You're going to do devotions with me. As long as you live under this roof. Oh, no, I can't do that. I need to let him, you know, he's 18 now. Well, then how come you don't have a job out there working somewhere? Oh, well, he's under my roof because he's never, well, he's not coming to church. No, he's not coming to church. And then guess what? 5 years later, they come to me crying. And they're saying, why is he in prison? True story. Not just once. Just go, okay, which one was that? No, it's several. Why are they in? What are they? And then get this. This is, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, this is awesome. Most of them come back. I had one the other day. He came back. Hey, man, where you been? Well, prison. But I've been out for a couple years. I got married. I have children. And you know what? I love the Lord. I'm going to church. Thank you, Pastor, for being there for me. The word does not come back void. But he didn't have to go through all that, did he? He sure didn't. And so that's what irritates me. Let's look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Question mark. And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals. Another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Paul now begins to teach us in verses 35 through 38. And as he does, he uses nature as a word picture to further his explanation of the resurrection and how it works. He opines with, well, look at nature. If you put an ugly brown bulb in the ground, what happens? It sends down its roots, cracks in half, and sends up greenery. It has to die before it lives. As the warm sun beats down on the budding plant, a beautiful yellow daffodil appears. From that once, which was once an ugly brown bulb. And so too, Paul says, the same is true for us. The same thing we observe in nature will take place in the resurrection. And then in our final text today, 39 and 40, Paul, in regards to the resurrection, gets specific as he zeroes in on our heavenly bodies. Paul explains, just as we see different bodies now, animals, humans, those of lions, fish, and beasts, those of sun, moon, and stars, our fifth And last, life lesson tells us our resurrected bodies will be far, far different. It'll be completely different. Extremely different from those that we have now. And for us older folk, can we go, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I think it would be cruel if God would give us our bodies that we've got now. Because our present bodies are designed for 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. You see, it plays out like this. Because our bodies are designed for 14 pounds per square inch, we can only travel in the air or underwater in pressurized cabins or suits. You get that, right? Yeah. And because our present bodies are designed to take in a specific mix of air composed of 78% oxygen, 21% nitrogen, and 1% of assorted stinky gases. No laughing? I thought that was amazing. It's like, I got this out of a journal. Okay, so, I get the nitrogen, I get the oxygen, but hey, what's the 1% stinky gas I'm taking in? That's what I'm worrying about. Still, no one's laughing. I'm giggling inside. I'm just that kind of crazy guy. I'm like, you know, what is that 1%? But here's what it is. We remain essentially earthbound. That's us. That's where we roll. That's how we live. We're earthbound. We're in this sphere that God's made for us, and we can't get out of it. Because that's where we belong. It's made for us. And it's made for these bodies that we inhabit. These tents. These tabernacles. But oh, just wait, gang. Just wait, because our eternal bodies will require neither a spacesuit nor oxygen tanks. Gang, we're going to be free to explore, soar, and do all kinds of cool stuff, all kinds of things that we can't even dream about today. And look, Paul's speaking about this. It's truth. I know that there's some teachers that are just not with this kind of stuff. And they won't even teach it. Because when they teach it, it sounds like they're, again, in a Marvel movie. You know, Captain America and all those guys. But it's the truth. My mom has a different body. And I bet she's digging it. And here's what crazy. When we get to heaven, we're going to recognize those new bodies. Because we're going to have a new body. Arnold's going to wish he had my body. And it's so true. We just can't wrap our minds around this thing. But it's the truth. We're going to be free. We're going to be soaring. We can go from here to there and do anything that we want. Things that we can't even dream about doing. And we also will be in all kinds of many different dimensions. Can you imagine hundreds and hundreds of dimensions? Help me out here. How many dimensions do we operate in now? Five. Five dimensions. We're going to have hundreds and hundreds of dimensions. Can you imagine tasting color? Or smelling color? There's just a couple things that some people's come up with. I imagine God's got all kinds of stuff he'd come up with. And so why not, man? It's like, well, we're here. We are going to further the kingdom and do the best we can, because next week we're going to talk about what we do here is a proving ground of what we receive in heaven. Because Paul talks about it. It's not me. I'm not like, ha, 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 I'm going to turn this into the Ben Lawson show, the Pastor Ben show, and get everyone to start serving. No, God tells us next week about this kind of thing. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that Paul's saying. You know, as we cruise around the cosmos without limitations or restrictions. But right now, I don't know about you, but I inhabit an ugly brown bulb. That's me. Or off-white, maybe, bulb. But when we see him, we shall be like him. Oh, happy, 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 happy days. Happy days that will be. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.